Prophet Isaiah said to us in chapter 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save." In other words, he's saying, hey, God can do this. Don't discredit him. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God hears us. Maybe you're here this morning and you got some burdens on your heart and your mind and your life. Don't be discouraged. God will hear you. There is nothing in life. He said, but your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. If there's sin in our life, the prophet says, God will hide his face from you and he will not hear you. For your hands or your lifestyle is defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity and sins. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversiveness. None call for justice, nor any pleas for truth. They trust in vanity, and they speak lies. They conceive mischief, and they bring forth iniquity and sin. They hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. Therefore, judgment is far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope or hold on for the wall like the blind. We grope as if it had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places and are as dead men. We roar like the bears. We mourn sore like the doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. We look for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, Lord, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities and sins, we know what they are. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, we speaking oppression and revolt, we conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands far off, for truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth fails. And he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. And he put on a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing. And he was clad or clothed with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, and accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. And I want you to pay attention to these last three verses. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, listen to this, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, him being the enemy. If the enemy has come into your life, if the enemy is always holding you down, if the enemy is wreaking havoc in your life, listen, the Spirit of the Lord will bring up a standard against that enemy that's going against you. Who's the standard? Verse 20, and the Redeemer, capital R, Redeemer, will come out of Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. The Redeemer is there, if we would but turn from our sins. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth of the seed, nor out of the mouth of the seed, or your generation after generation after generation. My words will last forever, saith the Lord, from henceforth forevermore. What are those words? It is this. Yes, we're being bogged down by an enemy, but God says, I have set before you a standard, a redeemer, who will combat that enemy in your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reading of your word. Father, we thank you for your love. It's all about you, about your love. And Father, we know that the enemy is trying to destroy us. Father, I know that there may be people here today that the enemy is just wreaking havoc in their life. And Father, when that enemy comes like a flood, I pray, Lord, you would send your Spirit upon their lives and that Redeemer, and that we would truly repent from our sins, turn from our wicked ways, and seek your face. For your promise is you will give us the blessings of all of heaven. Oh, Father, that's your love in demonstration for us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the standard. Our Jesus Christ, his name we pray, amen. We have been reading the book of Isaiah for the month of July. I hope that you were able to read it and glean from it. If you did not finish it, let me encourage you to read it. Even though it's August now, finish the book of Isaiah. Start it, finish it in these next couple weeks. I promise you this, if you'll do that, if you'll read that book of Isaiah, you will hear from God. And I promise you, you will be blessed. Say, well, Pastor, I'm just bogged down. I got defeat in my life. I got discouragement. Read the book of Isaiah with an intent heart to say, God, speak to me, and you will hear from him. These words from the prophet Isaiah were spoken 2,700 years ago as he faced a worldwide challenge of evil. Isaiah was in the inner circle of royalty. He often gave advice to the king concerning the foreign affairs of the nation of Israel. If you have been watching TV in the last several weeks, a lot has been going on in the foreign affairs of our world. A lot of people trying to give President Trump advice. Isaiah was one of those guys. He came into the king to give the king advice as to what was going on in the evil worlds around them. And although Isaiah was usually laughed at, he vigorously warned the people of Israel against these foreign alliances. He urged the people of Israel, just trust in God, trust in Yahweh, Jehovah. He won't let us down. Isaiah also attacked the social ills of the day, not because he was some social reformer per se, but he saw the social ills, he saw the social abuses as symptoms in a society of spiritual decay. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We look around in our world today, evil is everywhere, just like it was there. Evil had engulfed the land of Israel. The Hebrew people had been defeated by the Babylonians, history tells us. They were in captivity, the Bible tells us. A captivity that lasted 70 years. You talk about despair. You talk about discouragement. You talk about being bogged down. These people, the people of God, were in captivity. They were prisoners of war for 70 years. And they were crying out to God. Why were they in that predicament? If you'll look at history, if you'll look at the Bible, they were in that predicament because they had sinned against God. Oh, they weren't atheists. Please don't misunderstand me. They loved God. They were still worshiping God, but they were also worshiping and serving idols and false gods of the people and the countries which had surrounded them. We live in a world today where Christians say, I still love God. I still love Jesus. I'm a Christian. But we have started and begun to worship and serve false gods and idols that are in our world. We have let the world creep in to our lifestyles. Here in Israel, God was very clear when he made this covenant with his people so many thousands of years ago. They were to serve and worship only him. They were to remain faithful only to him. They were to obey only him. And here's the promise of God. If they would do that, God promised them. God said, I will bless you beyond measure. But there was a second part of that equation, and it was this. If they did not do that, God promised his judgment would befall them. So that's what was going on. God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's justice was there. His judgment came upon the nation of Israel, not because God was some bad dude, but because Israel had sinned against him. And in spite of this rather disappointing season for the Hebrew people, Isaiah the prophet stands up, the voice of God, and he brings good news. What could there possibly be good about all of this? Isaiah, do you realize that God has put us in captivity? God's judgment is on us. Isaiah, what are you talking about? Isaiah says, I've got good news. Here's the message. Here's what God wants you to hear. If my people, Isaiah says, God says, if my people, if my nation would just repent of your sin, if you would turn from your wicked ways, God says, I will forgive you and I will bless you and I will restore all that is yours. I like that. I mean, that's all I have to do is just repent and turn from my wicked ways. And God says, yes, that is my promise to you. Today, like Isaiah, we are faced with worldwide evil. ISIS, the unrest with the North Koreans, the persecution and killing of thousands of Christians in the Philippines. There is hatred and bitterness toward Christians in our nation. There is a trend of disengagement from God and from the Bible. I picked up a book yesterday entitled, is the Bible really inerrant or is it all true? And it was talking about, well, how some people, even churches and pastors are saying, well, parts of it aren't exactly true. There's this disengagement even among the churches from God and the Bible. Social media gossip, sexual perversion, moral decline, rampant crime, drug overdoses, bullying in schools. Talked to a young middle school kid the other day, fearful about going back to school. Why? Because I know I'm going to get bullied. Breaks my heart that that's a situation in our schools. There's non-respect for authority, whether it's the pastor or the police or teachers. All of these things have led to the decline of the human race. And like Isaiah, we too may discern the unseen and supernatural enemy who lies behind the recent attacks in various places around the world. This enemy seems to have come in like a flood, quick and ravishing, threatening and unprincipled. Have you ever seen a flash flood? It's instant. There's no boundaries to it. It's a powerful force. It's often unstoppable. A violent, fast-moving flood can literally wipe out anyone or anything in its path. A couple weeks ago, we were up in Colorado, and we walked the area of Long Lake's flood of 1992, where this lake dam had literally given way, and the whole mountainside was washed away. 6 miles down below stream was the city of Estes Park, and the floodwaters reached into Estes Park. And what's left behind, huge, huge boulders, all the debris. And it's amazing, where'd all this come from? Oh, that all came when the floodwaters came rushing down. In 2012, we were there in August. By that September, another flood had hit that valley in that gorge and had wiped out the street, and we went back on that road a couple weeks ago, and they were literally repairing that whole road through the canyon because of the floodwaters. And when you look at that, you can sit back and say, water did all of this? A flash flood has no boundaries, a powerful force. Evil in our society is like this flash flood, coming down with no boundaries. It's hitting everywhere. It's coming down in a powerful force. Often, it has become unstoppable. Recent evil atrocities in our world have repeatedly been described as senseless. But in reality, I believe this, they are not senseless. There's this rationale behind groups like the KKK or the Boko Haram group or Hezbollah, Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, ISIS. The common denominator is this: Christians are frequently on the receiving end of these evil actions. It has hit us in America, to the churches, where oftentimes it's the Christian on the receiving end. At times, evil may appear to come at us like a flood, unannounced, fast, powerful, all-engulfing. Yet historically, at some day known only to God, all of these groups, all of these evil atrocities will eventually disappear, destined to end up defeated at the hand of God. Amen. Hallelujah. That is my good message today. that yes, there's evil around us, but God promises to defeat all of that. Why do we have evil? The conflict between good and evil is all about power. You have Satan's power or lack thereof versus the power of Jesus, who is the very Son of God. And we see this in the temptation that Jesus endured in the wilderness just after he was baptized on three separate occasions. Satan was there trying to lure Jesus away from the Heavenly Father and toward his evil scheme. Satan offered the power of the world, but Jesus controlled the universe. Satan offered lofty position, but Jesus was the one destined to sit on the throne of God. Satan offered personal satisfaction, but Jesus would be the personal Lord and Savior of millions who would ask and receive him. You see, Satan's power was nothing compared to the power of Jesus, a power that was Jesus's because of the cross. When we have the cross here every Sunday, you look at that. The crown of thorns and the robe that has his blood stains, the beauty of the purple representing his deity. It's not just a symbol. It tells us that's the power of Jesus. That's the power of the cross. What does all of that mean? This power. What does all this mean? The power of the cross demonstrates two completely opposite approaches to power. With the devil, the power is grab and go. With Jesus, it's about grace and love. With the devil, it's all about hate. With Jesus, it's about receiving that love. With the devil, it's about taking power. With Jesus, it's about yielding power and yielding to his Holy Spirit. It's the blood of Jesus that Satan can't stand. For the shed blood of Jesus is what undermines the powers of darkness. The blood of Jesus, this is what gives us confidence despite our grief or our anger when in the name of religion a godless heathen again attempts to behead someone, or when a young British-born convert to some alien ideology deliberately targets children and young people. It's then that we hold on to the message of the cross and we can face our enemy, we can face evil, and we can discover this: we hold the key to victory. A victory that's so powerful that the Bible says, all sinners. A victory that's so powerful that the Bible says, whosoever, all can be redeemed under that beckoning love of Jesus Christ. I love that. Tiffany gave me a t-shirt a couple years ago. I'm a whosoever. What does that mean? I'm just a sinner saved by grace like everybody else. And I'm thankful to God for it. Amen. If he can save me, he can save you. If he can save you, he can save that person. And you can sit there and say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. But when Jesus was dying, he was next to a thief and a murderer who was hanging on the cross. And that murdering thief said, Lord, remember me. I repent of my sins. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the last time I looked over this crowd, I don't see anybody who has murdered anybody. Jesus' power, that blood, can save that murdering thief. He can save all the whosoevers of the world. And I know many of you are those whosoevers. Some people will argue, why doesn't God just wipe out evil in our world? Can't he just take one wave of his hand and get rid of it? I don't know why God doesn't do that. I don't have the mind of God. I'm not God. But someone once said, hey, if that happened, what are the chances that you or I might be wiped out with it? No, instead of God wiping out like that, he's not wiping out humanity. He's still giving humanity time to choose which side to be on. People still have access to the grace of God. People can still choose between good and evil. People can still choose between Jesus and Satan. Jesus had to make that choice there on that mountaintop. We too have to choose every single day, good or evil. Am I going to follow Jesus or Satan? That's the love of God. God gives us that love so that we can continue to make those choices. Here's what I believe. I believe what we're seeing today in our present time is the empire of evil in its enraged thrashing death throes. What do I mean by that? The Bible is very clear, and I believe this. Satan knows his time is drawing to a close. Folks, I believe we're living in the last days. I really do. Couldn't believe this weekend, 40 years since I graduated high school. I did graduate. Where'd those 40 years go? All I know is we're closer and closer and closer to God saying enough is enough. It's getting worse. Those 40 years, we think back in school what we went through, but look what's happened those 40 years. Yeah, great advances in technology, great advances in the computers and with cars and planes and travel, but look at all of the evil advances that have happened in 40 years. Satan knows his time is drawing to a close. He knows that he must do all he can do before he comes to an end. Yes, Satan's end is coming. Look what the writer John says in Revelation chapter 2. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. What he's saying is woe to us because we're going to have to withstand this evil. Here's why. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time. Even in these tumultuous times that we live in, the church of God has the advantage. Amen. For the church is who is held up by the support of the standard that Isaiah speaks about. It's the Holy Spirit of the Lord who shall be lifted up. Very quickly, what is a standard? The American Heritage Dictionary defines a standard as this: a flag, a banner, or an ensign. A long, tapering flag bearing heraldic devices distinctive of a person or a corporation, an acknowledged measure of comparison or quantitative or qualitative value, a degree or level of requirement, excellence or attainment, a requirement of a moral conduct. That's what the dictionary says, but what is that standard that Isaiah was speaking about in chapter 59, verse 19? Concerning the future of Israel, here's what he wrote in chapter 11. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of the country of Judah, and from the four corners of the earth. The root that's mentioned here in that verse of Isaiah chapter 11 is a person with a capital P. That person is to be an ancestor which comes from the genealogy of Jesse. You'll remember that Jesse was the father of King David, Israel's greatest king. And it would be through David's lineage that the Messiah Jesus would come, and in fact he did in the person of Jesus Christ. That was the root. The standard mentioned in Isaiah 59 is also a person with a capital P. The standard or person will come against the evil forces which are led by Satan. The only such person who is this root and this standard, the only person that could be, is Jesus. Amen. He is both the standard and the root. He is both the Messiah and the Savior, the Redeemer. He is what the people of Israel had to look forward to. Isaiah said, hey, Jesus, God's very own Son is coming. God was going to win this battle against the evil oppression that is upon us. Yes, we may be in captivity today, but God is going to deliver us. God was going to win the battle over that defeated foe, Satan himself. Why? Because God's power far exceeds the power of Satan. God's power would intervene, and God's power through his Son would be the victor. That gives me hope and encouragement today, amen? You may be discouraged today, but this gives me hope. It's God's power who will intervene in this evilness. It's in our world, or this evilness that's in my life, or this depression that's in my life, whatever it is, God's power can be the victory over that. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ. Jesus stands so big. Jesus stands so big in Scripture that he is both the origin of it and the offspring of David. The writer of Revelation said in 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, capital R, and the offspring, capital O, of David. I am that bright and morning star. Jesus is lifting up, as Isaiah wrote in 59, would be represented supremely at the cross. When Jesus was lifted up on that cross at Calvary, he was being raised as that banner or that sign or that flag for all of the world to take notice. All who would follow, all who would be there would claim victory over Satan, would claim victory over evil, would claim victory over sin, and claim victory even over death. Someone once said last night, I was leaving, and one of my friends said, I'll see you in another 40 years. I was trying to figure out if I'd even be alive. I'll be 98, maybe I will be. You know, here's what's coming. Death is coming for everyone. Half the night I was like, 40 years. Started praying to God, I said, did I screw up? Did I mess up? Has my life meant something? Because you see, you can't go back 40 years. Death awaits all of us. And I'm not trying to be morbid or gross here, but death awaits all of us. After death comes what? The Bible says the judgment. You say, well, Pastor, I don't believe that. It's going to happen anyway. Every single person will have to stand before God and be judged. Well, I hope I'm good enough. Well, the Bible says there's none good. And what's good enough? If you've broken one commandment, that rules you out. One of the commandments is don't bear false witness. We've all told a lie, so we're all ruled out. How are you going to get there being good enough? You're not. What happens to us? Well, Jesus was raised up, lifted up on that cross as that banner. And when I stand before God, I just picture Jesus standing there as the judge and saying, Heavenly Father, my blood covered Randy's sins because he asked for forgiveness a long time ago. That doesn't make me good enough. That just makes me redeemed. That makes me made righteous by Jesus Christ. And the Bible says these words in John chapter 2, Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men and women unto me. It's all about knowing God through Jesus Christ. If Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all of us. And so it's around Jesus, our standard, our root, his cross, which was lifted up. And we can gather together and say, this is our ensign and our banner. Let me very quickly close out by giving you four things that Jesus, our standard, represents. First of all, he is a symbol of battle. As one hymn writer wrote, the Son of God rides out to war, the ancient foe to slay. His blood-red banner streams afar. Who follows him today? Folks, look around you. We are in a spiritual battle. That spiritual battle is everywhere. The battlefield is your life, your household, your children, your grandchildren. And as I pointed out later, Satan knows his time is almost up, and he is doing all he can to wreak havoc and turmoil in your life, your friend's life, your family's life. He's doing all he can to keep people from Jesus. That's why evil has increased, especially in these last 40 years. Satan is doing everything he can. But let me just remind you, it is the once crucified Jesus Christ who was lifted up. He is the one who represents our standard. He is the one in the spiritual battle with us against evil. And Jesus is carrying his banner. He's carrying his flag to the front lines. He's marching forward into battle. He defeated Satan in the wilderness. He defeated Satan in the mountaintop. He defeated Satan on Mount Calvary. He defeated Satan when he rose up out of his tomb in the garden. And one day, very soon, Jesus will defeat Satan once and for all. Man, I can't wait. No more havoc in my life. No more discouragement. No more guilt. No more pain. It's Jesus who will defeat that Satan. How do I know that? I'm glad you asked. The writer of Revelation 20 said this, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, all of the earth. Satan is trying to deceive Gog and Magog. He is gathering them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp and the saints were about and that beloved city. And look at this. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented there day and night. When? Forever and ever and ever and ever. I want to be on the winning team. Secondly, our standard Jesus is a symbol of unity. Soldiers aware of how weak they are on their own, when engaged in warfare, will flock to a standard they love and they recognized. For many a soldier, it's keeping their eyes fixed on the flag of the United States of America. It is keeping their eyes on their comrades, where the model of every soldier is leave no one behind. Folks, when men and women unite together for a common goal and fight and strive together in unity, I believe this. I believe much can be accomplished. The resurrected leader Jesus is able to unite under this banner of love people from every nation on the earth. Acts 2:46 says that the early Christian church continued daily in one accord, one unity, and in one love. And as a result of their unity, the Bible says thousands were added to the church daily. I was reading an article the other day where it says that thousands are leaving the church daily. Why is that? 2,000 years ago, thousands were going to the church daily. Could it be that Christians, could it be that churches aren't following our banner of love? We're not acting in one accord or in unity and love with one another. The Bible says, with God, all things are possible. Jesus is a symbol of unity. Thirdly, our standard Jesus is a symbol of conquest. Originally, the cross looked like a symbol of defeat. Jesus had been captured. He had been tried. The death sentence was passed upon him. And there he was, hanging and gasping for his last breath. At that moment, I'm sure that Satan and his band of evil demons more than likely were celebrating as Jesus was breathing his last breath. I'm sure they thought that they had won, but they would soon realize that that was not the case. For through the cross, Jesus was able to disarm the evil forces and powers of the world. The Colossian writer said, and having spoiled principalities and power, he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them on it. The cross, the death of Jesus, was not the end. It was the means of conquest over Satan and evil and sin and death. And lastly, our standard Jesus is a symbol of direction. A strong standard says forward march. When you see the soldiers raising our flag and marching into battle, a person cannot help but to join in and follow that same direction. That's how it is when we follow Jesus, our standard. When you come under Christ's banner, you can be sure of the direction you're heading in. You can be sure that you are following the right path. You can be sure that you are part of the kingdom. A kingdom that will outlive all others. Yeah, there's evil in our world. And yeah, in a sense, it's an evil kingdom. But the kingdom of God will triumph over evil one day. And I want to make sure that I'm in the kingdom of God. I want to be on the victor's side. Amen? So don't be controlled by the evils of the world today. I would encourage you, don't be misguided by the powers of Satan. I would say, let us all search our hearts and let us get rid of the pockets of evil that are in our lives. Let us get rid of any false worship of gods or false idols. Let us get rid of the evil ideals that's crept into our lives and let us follow Jesus. Folks, we must stand firm in Christ. He is our standard. He is our root. He is our strong tower. He is our deliverer. I found an old song out of one of the old hymnals the other day. You may recognize it. It says, there's a royal banner given for display to all the soldiers of the king. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing. Though the foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed, and beneath its folds as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Over land and sea, wherever man may dwell, make the glorious tidings known of the crimson banner, now the story tell, while the Lord shall claim his own. When the glory dawns, 'tis dawning very near. It is hastening day by day. Then before our king the foe shall disappear, and the cross the world shall sway. Marching on, marching on. For Christ count everything but loss. But to crown him king, toil and sing, we will stand beneath the banner of the cross. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, your word has been spoken very clear today.